Would you pray with me? Lord, help me to just get out of your way so that your message comes through clearly. Truly, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Amen. The date is July 19, A.D. 64. Rome is ablaze and Nero is mesmerized by the flower and loveliness of the flames. When the smoke clears and the city is reduced to ashes, accusatory fingers point at Nero. The citizens of Rome are livid, and to protect himself, Nero points his accusatory finger toward the Christians. An easy target, since they are already viciously slandered. Stories circulate that the Christians are cannibals. Did they not partake of the body and blood during their secret Lord's Supper? And if Nero took great pleasure in watching Rome burn, he took even greater pleasure rolling Christians in pitch and setting them alight in his garden, or sewing them into wild animal skins and turning his hunting dogs on them. Christians, considered just a sect of Judaism, had lived in relative security until the persecution of Nero, the emperor turned pyromaniac, began. Christians fled for their lives, never knowing when the next round of extermination would begin, when the army would come. Aliens in a foreign land, the Christians' hearts were heavy with grief and fear. And it is to these Christians that an old fisherman pens words of encouragement and hope in 1 Peter. While we do not face the atrocities of the early Christians, our afflictions can be as discouraging. Earthquakes, tsunamis, tropical storms, tornadoes, hurricanes, wildfires, drought, home and farm foreclosures, failing banks, memorial services at the World Trade Center, the Pentagon in a Pennsylvania field, reminders of our vulnerability. We face divorce, cancer, death. So how can we face these difficulties when our prayers catch in our throats and seem to go unanswered? When God seems distant? When discouragement is the rule, not the exception? When we have been walking through the fire for a long time? As our faith sags and relief is not in sight, where do we find the strength to persevere? Charles Swindoll, in his book, Hope Again, shares 6 of the old fisherman's reasons why we can rejoice in the valleys, and 5 ways we should respond when life gets tough. I will conclude with a passage from Charles Stanley's book, The Reason for My Hope. First, we have a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. When we are born again, we are reborn to a living hope. Sophocles spoke for the heathens of the time when he said that it was better to never be born, or once born, to die soon thereafter, rather than to live in a world of such endless darkness. But the Christians knew that Jesus had conquered death. He had conquered endless darkness, and therefore they had nothing to fear. Nor do we. Whatever happens to us here is not the end of the story. We have an eternal destination. If God carried his son through such agony, the lash of the whip, the piercing of the nails, will he not also see us through whatever trials we face? Second, we have a permanent inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:4. The Christian inheritance is far greater than merely possessing a prize. Our inheritance is imperishable. But the Greek word used here, according to William Barclay, also implies that this prize will be unravaged by any invading army. The Roman army could not destroy the Christian's inheritance, and no army can ravage and destroy our inheritance. And what is that inheritance? It is God himself. We indeed have a permanent home in glory. We don't have to worry about foreclosures or inheritance taxes or declining property values on our heavenly home. It is imperishable, undefilable, and will never fade away. Third, we have a divine protection. We are protected, shielded by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. The word Peter uses for protected is another military word. It means that God has built a garrison around us, and while we may not see him, he is standing guard. Wow. He is standing guard around us. He does not spare us the trials and tribulations, but he does help us to stand firmly and steadfastly. Fourth, we have a developing faith. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. The early Christians were bracing for various trials. The word used for various actually means many colored. Their troubles, our troubles, may be many colored, but so is God's grace. Peter reminds those Christians, aliens in that land, that they could endure anything because of what they had to look forward to. They could stand if they remembered that every trial was a test that would mature their faith, refining them as gold is refined in the fire. And finally, they can endure whatever happened because they would receive praise, glory, and honor. Those promises are ours as well. Fifth, we have an unseen Savior. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Peter had seen Jesus. He had walked with him, sat beside him, denied him. And even though these dearly loved sheep, these Christian aliens, had never seen the shepherd, they believed in him and loved him. And that belief was a great source of joy. While we can't see him, we can see his creation. We can see him in the face of a child, in a sunset, in the vibrant colors of fall. And it is a source of great joy. Sixth, we have a guaranteed deliverance, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1:9. That faith brought them and will bring us face to face with our Heavenly Father. Peter has told us why we should rejoice, but how are we to respond when life knocks the wind out of us and our strength is sapped? It is as if Peter understands that these frightened, scattered sheep need specifics, and so he suggests 5 ways they were to respond. First, consider yourself uniquely blessed by God. And James seconds Peter's admonition. In James 1:2, he says, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends." We are called on to patiently endure unjust treatment. That is what makes us stand out as Christians, when we patiently endure and others ask us about the hope within. Second, don't panic and don't worry. That's a tough one. And do not fear intimidation and do not be troubled. 1 Peter 3:14. The Greek word for troubled here means inner turmoil or agitation. But worry gets us nowhere, except it maybe give us ulcers. But Peter says, be calm. God is on your side. Third, acknowledge Christ as Lord even over this event, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. 1 Peter 3:15. We can do this in prayer as we ask God to take charge of the problem, to give us grace to remain calm if we look at him rather than looking at the problem. Fourth, be ready to give a witness. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. 1 Peter 3:15. Notice that this passage says we are to be ready when we are asked. Sometimes we press our beliefs on others when it isn't appropriate or the time isn't right. But when we are asked to give a defense, we need to be ready. Defense comes from the term apologia. It means to make a statement of defense. And then that word, to give an account, that word, logos, of course, is the word. We are to give a verbal witness using God's word, but with gentleness and reverence. Our defense must be reasonable, and it must be intelligent. As Barclay says of gentleness, men may be wooed into the Christian faith when they cannot be bullied into it. I think those are truly wise words. Fifth, keep a good conscience. And keep a good conscience, though that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. 1 Peter 3:16. Swindoll writes, there is no more eloquent and effective defense than a life lived continually and consistently in integrity. It possesses invincible power to silence your slanderers. Our character reflects on our Heavenly Father. You know, my mother used to tell me that I had to set a good example because the younger kids were looking up to me. She also used to tell me that if you don't obey me, God is going to punish you. And I was quite certain that she had a hotline to God. But think about it. Our character reflects on our Heavenly Father. My goodness, people look at us. They look at us as Christians, and they expect to see Christ. So we have an example to set. Our behavior can either draw others to Christ or drive them away. So we have looked at six reasons we are to rejoice: a living hope, a permanent inheritance, divine protection, a developing faith, an unseen Savior, and a guaranteed deliverance. And five ways we should respond to trials and tribulations. Consider ourselves to be blessed, even in the midst of trials and tribulations. Don't panic or worry. Acknowledge that Christ is Lord over every event. Be ready to give a witness and keep a good conscience. In closing, I'd like to let us reflect on the words of Charles Stanley. This comes from his book, The Reason for My Hope. If I were to look at the headlines of the newspaper or hear the opening lines of virtually any newscast, if I were to look only at the scores of people I know who struggle daily with severe problems, diseases that have been diagnosed as terminal, marriages that are crumbling, children who are rebellious, communities that are being shattered by racism or eaten away by poverty, homes that are being destroyed by alcohol or chemical addictions. If I were to focus only on the many civil war, intertribal, and religious conflicts that are raging around the world today, if I were to listen only to people who are seeking to escape the horrors of present-day abuse or coping with the fear-evoking memories of past abuse, if I were to keep my mind attuned only to the steady stream of programs on television that are filled with lewdness and violence, it would be easy to lose hope. but that is not where I look or focus my attention. I have hope today. It is an unshakable hope. It is a hope based on something eternal and all-powerful. It is a hope founded on good evidence. The primary reason I'm hopeful today is that I know that I have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. My relationship with Jesus Christ gives me an open door to everything that God has promised to His people in His Word. It puts me into direct access to all the resources I will ever need for any and every circumstance. I have had enough experience in my life to know that God is always there when I need Him. He is reliably there. He is certain to be there at all times. I have absolute assurance that no matter what happens in my life, He is in control of my life, perfectly present, able, and at work. Because I know that God loves me perfectly and knows me intimately, I have hope in every situation. No matter what happens to me, I can't lose. Even what appeared to be the worst possible circumstances in my personal life, I have been and continue to be hopeful. I may appear to be suffering loss on the outside, but I am winning on the inside. Why? Because I am always looking to the Lord. He is a victorious Lord. Failure and futility are totally alien to His nature. He imparts to me His victory, His righteousness, His perspective, His wisdom, His faith. That does not mean I am in denial about bad circumstances. I live in the real world and have real problems just like everybody else. But I refuse to be defeated by bad circumstances. They do not have a hold on me. They don't fill me with fear or cause me to live in dread. Certainly many days are filled with problems that are so large, if I looked only at them and nothing else, I could easily give way to despair. But if I am always looking to God from the midst of my circumstances, then I always have reason to hope. He is above, beyond, and greater than all my problems. He is active in my problems, and He is at work resolving my problems for my ultimate good and eternal future. With that perspective, how can I not be hopeful? I am linked to the sovereign and almighty King of the universe. He is my heavenly Father. He controls my life and desires a highly favorable outcome for me. He is the anchor that always holds, no matter how severe the storm may be.
You've been listening to Jenny Strait at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep those podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.